today we're going to talk about these three things, these sections 12, 13, and 14. Train them with a constant fear of overindulgence. Train them remembering continually how God trains his children. And train them remembering continually the influence of your own example. How many of you got to read these sections? Just the little hand.
Half?
Did you get to read? Nope. Nobody read? Okay, a little bit. Okay. A little bit. Okay. I told Meg if a lot of people hadn't read it, I was just going to read it, but then I just can't do that. I won't just read it out loud. I will distill it down for us. So in section 12, it's called Train Them with a Constant Fear of Overindulgence. And J.C. Ryle reminds us that this is the most important area for us to be on guard about. Do any of you know why he might say that? Why do we need to most be on guard about not overindulging our kids?
It's going
to
spoil them.
Uh-huh. And what do spoiled children look like?
Brats.
Brats.
Disobedient. Entitlement. Yeah.
Entitlement, especially as they get older.
Subject to authority very well.
Correct. It's a big one. They don't respect authority. Anything else?
Pride.
What?
Pride.
Pride.
Just boosting.
They won't see their sin.
Mm-hmm. So he warns us that we need to be careful not to be blind to our children's faults. We need to not be deaf to other people's advice to us in our parenting. So godly older people advising us on our parenting. And we need to not overlook bad conduct in light of, we overlook it so that we're not disciplining. There are times where it is the glory of a man to overlook a transgression, and that's like your child accidentally whacks you across the face, they didn't mean to, even though you're upset about it, it's not the same sin, it's not a sin issue. And so he warns us that we need to be careful to not overindulge them, because the scripture teaches us that we are to train and nurture our children. And we need to not let them have their own way without correction. So imagine for a moment, how could a young child not need constant correction? Can anyone fathom that? I can't.
Jesus.
Jesus. We know how his siblings were uniquely tested. But I love the example of a young tree or plants in a garden. There's a story that I read a long time ago about a woman who planted, say, a whole bunch of tomato plants. And every day she went out there and she hit them. And she hit them like this. And someone said, "Why are you hitting your plants?" She said, "Because they're learning to grow strong. And I am the one that's going to give them that trial so that they'll learn to be strong when the storm comes that's outside of my control." And so it's the same idea. Your child in the Bible is also referred to as like a young olive plant in your home. And so like with a young tree, especially in Florida with hurricanes, what do we do when we plant a young tree or a palm tree is replanted? Yeah, we put a stick right next to it and we tie it on there. Or with palm trees, they put up those support guards so that it won't blow over if a hurricane comes. Well, the same thing is true of your child. They are young. They can't withstand the trials of life. They don't know. They have no knowledge. They're young in their minds, naive, foolish. The Bible tells us, which we will read again here soon, I believe. The children are foolish and it's bound up in their hearts. And so we need to protect them, train them, nurture, and discipline them. And that's what those stakes next to their little plant is. And once they're mature, then we take those things off. We pull them back. And so when when our children are young, we need to remember it is our continual duty to train our children like God trains us. And we need to be careful not to overindulge them. J.C. Ryle says in here that spoiling, we could call that ruining their souls. So you could consider that. Do I want to spoil my child? If so, I'm choosing to ruin their souls, to let them have their own way. And also he says it does shipwreck to parenting. And that we are to correct, and that is wisdom. It is wisdom for us to be training and correcting our children and guiding them back to the path of life. This is the narrow way that God calls all of us to walk. You need to come walk it. And when they get off that path, we're calling them back to it with discipline and correction. Now, when I was talking about the lady hitting her plants, that wasn't what I was saying you should literally do. But of course, in this time, we do talk about the importance of spanking and using the rod, as the Bible calls it, because that's what God calls us to do. And we don't want to think that we're wiser than God and go outside of what he has called us to. If you're struggling where it doesn't seem to be like this, that type of correction is working, there's a lot of different things about it that need to be evaluated. The how, the when, the why, the where, all those things come into play as far as your effectiveness in that area. And I'm always happy to talk to you guys about that outside in an extra time. But also, we need to remember that Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, is given to us by inspiration and is profitable for all things pertaining to life and godliness. So really, even though that's the only book of the Bible that talks about spanking, exactly, using the rod, beating your child, they won't die, etc., that's the only book. But is that book not also fully inspired? It is. Now, I was going to bring a book today. Totally forgot to bring it. I have this book that I've been wanting to read because I know it's wrong. But I haven't had time to read it. Except I had picked out a couple little chapters and I had read them. And the basis of this book is we should not spank our children because it's only in the book of Proverbs. And interestingly enough, here, 100-something years ago, J.C. Ryle says to ignore Proverbs is to say that that Bible, or that chapter, sorry, I don't know where my tongue is today, somewhere else, that book of the Bible is not inerrant and that it's not given to us to be followed and obeyed. So let's look at these verses for how Proverbs is profitable for our parenting and to remind us to not overindulge our children. So Proverbs 13:24.
He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently.
Okay, so what does God say we do to our children when we don't discipline them with the rod? What's hate? It's a pretty strong word. My kids aren't even allowed to use that word. But here it is, because the truth is, we hate our children when we don't discipline them and when we overindulge them. Where does it repeat that idea in the New Testament? Does anyone know?
Hebrews.
Correct. Hebrews 12 says, he whom a father loves, he disciplines us. And that's how God disciplines us. So that also falls under this next one. Oh. Balloons and even more.
Balloons over.
Back to mom. Proverbs 19:18.
Discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death.
Okay, so what is, can you translate the contrast there for us? Sorry, it's like King James in here, so I think yours was a little clearer.
Hold on 1 second, let me look at the whole thing.
Don't translate that.
You could just read it again, actually.
Yeah, there's no, there's not really any surrounding context. Like the verse before is one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord and he will repay him for his good deed. But 18 says, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death.
Right. So we need to discipline them because the way of the transgressor is hard. And if we allow our children to constantly get away with evil, what does the Bible tell us is true about that in training our children? Children who obey their parents will what? What's the promise?
Live
long and it will go well, right? So we know that we are desiring their death when we're not disciplining them faithfully and calling them to obedience. Proverbs 22:15.
Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him.
Okay. So when our children act foolishly, we're called to discipline them. And foolishness is for sure disobeying, disrespecting, those kinds of things. It's not talking about a child accidentally doing something just in their clumsy babyhoodness. But it is talking about the foolishness of refusing authority and obeying. All right, and then Proverbs 23, 13 and 14.
Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol.
Right, so from hell. So that gives us the, if you don't discipline them, then you're sending them to their death. If you do discipline them, you're giving a chance to rescue them from that, from their own self-will. And isn't it that self-will that condemns us? Our pride that led us into the fall of man where we're at. So we need to rescue them with the rod of correction. This is God's word to us on how we are to keep them from, to keep from overindulging them. And Proverbs 29, 15 and 17.
The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul.
Those are some encouraging words. And that reminds us that when we're doing the hard thing of parenting, that there is a reward. We are not promised that our children are all going to turn out perfectly. We are simply called to be faithful. So we need to do what's right before God's eyes and trust him with the outcome, because he's the only one who can change hearts. So we discipline them, seeking to influence their hearts for God, teach them the ways of God, but then we also have to leave the end result in God's sovereign hands. And so that's a tough balance, but Proverbs 29, 15 and 17, you know, you should probably put those up somewhere to remind yourself. As I'm disciplining my child, it should produce a change in them. I should be affecting their hearts. It's not just dealing with outward behavior, but affecting their very souls away from sin and evil. And we're going to talk about that down here, too, with the influence of our own example. There were a couple Old Testament examples that J.C. Ryle went to. He was talking about in 1 Samuel 2. I don't know if you guys know the story, but the prophet Eli did not discipline his children, and they were killed in battle because of the way that they rejected God's plan in the temple. And it says Eli, his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. So that tells us that we are to restrain them from their own wickedness. And in one word, J.C. Ryle says, he honored his sons above God. So when we spoil our children, we're lifting our children above what God tells us to do with our children. So we need to guard ourselves from that. Also in the case of David, there was incest in the family, then there was murder, there was rebellion against his parental authority as king. And then in 1 Kings 1:6, it tells us, Adonijah's father, which is David, his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why have you done this? It is displeasing to our children to correct them. You know that you don't like to be corrected. And it is true with children, but this is their life. Like, we've talked about that lately. Eunice and I have been talking about it. Discipline and training and correction and even encouraging. This is your child's life right now at this age. You are training them and pruning them. Let's see, was I supposed to?
Can I add something real
Yes,
quick?
Please.
In shepherding a child's heart, it's very helpful when it talks, gives you the example of the dialogue. You sit down with your child,
yes,
of what to say.
Mm-hmm.
And so it talks about when you confront your child and you say, you have sinned, and then you ask them, what does mommy have to do?
Yes.
And they say, you have to discipline me.
Yeah.
And why? Because you would be sinning too.
Mm-hmm.
And so helping flesh that out for your kids, that they understand, if I overlook your sin like this, if I don't discipline you, I'm not loving you, but I'm disobeying God. And so even for me, reminding me of that, so I better do this,
yeah,
you know?
Absolutely.
And then that's accountability too.
Yeah.
So
yeah. Thanks for bringing that up.
I was going to say, in relation to that verse, 1 Kings 1:6, The NASB says his father had never crossed him at any time by asking why have you done so, and then the literal is his father had never pained him.
Uh-huh.
So like that's such a like vivid like picture of like his father wasn't willing to, you know, have that moment of where it's uncomfortable for him as the parent to bring correction to his son.
Mm-hmm.
That's really sobering.
That's right. This is not an easy task at all. And been one of the most sanctifying tasks of my life, I would say, in parenting and going against, you know, oh, it'd just be easy to overlook this right now. But God calls us to moment after moment after moment. We're listening. How did they say that? You know, what's going on there? You're doing something, but you hear them in the other room. You ask teachers, what did they do? How did they do in class? It's just a constant awareness of keeping up and keeping after those little saplings that you're training. I appreciate the Meg's comment, because I think we've touched on it briefly before, but it's good to keep bringing it up. What is that dialogue that's taking place in the discipline time? What are we saying to our kids? Are we going in there because we're angry and we're disciplining them out of anger? Or are we calmly walking them through? This is why I have to spank you. This is what God says, and having them retell you. Even with one of my children who's especially passionate and rebellious, I have literally handed him the rod and say, please say, Mommy, I need this, because I need that to sink into his heart. I need this rod of reproof. And with him, that's been very effective. With others, they were shattered just knowing they were getting any discipline, you know? So you have to know your children and work with each one of them in a different way and know what overindulges certain kids and know what is too much for certain kids. It's a constant study. You're studying your children. You know when some need more and some need less. And walking through the heart conversations when you're disciplining them. So when we're talking about, though you beat him with the rod, he will not die, we are not talking about anger. We're not talking about abuse against the law. Absolutely not. There is a law in Florida. There's not a law against spanking. There's a law against leaving marks. And so you do need to patiently and lovingly discipline and do it in such a way that there aren't bruises and bleeding and all of these things. So you need to keep that in mind. These are difficult things to talk about, especially in our day and age, but so important to be patiently, lovingly, with the word of God, disciplining your children, bringing them the rod, and not overindulging them. Now, here are some ways from the book that J.C. Ryle brought out as far as how to do this. We need to consult our children's real interests, not their fancies and likings. That doesn't mean you never take them to Disney World, okay? Clearly, you know I do that. But when it comes to, no, you may not have these French fries, I need to mean it, and I need to know what is best for them in that moment. And so I am doing consulting their real interests, both their spiritual, physical, emotional, all of those things I'm taking into effect whenever I am considering, am I indulging them? Is it a good time to indulge them? Sure, there's a time to take them to Disney World. But then when I get there and they act like a spoiled brat, then I have to discipline them, even at Disney World. So good Florida example again. Number two, do not give way to their every wish and caprice. That means just whatever they want, when they want it. You may notice that they're becoming very demanding. Well, now is the time to clamp down on that child and start saying no, even when it would be fine for them to have it. They might need to be hearing no a little bit more often. Now, I do encourage you to say yes as far as often as you can, but you need to be guarding whether they're being overindulged or not. And when I say yes whenever you can, you don't say no just because it's not convenient for you all the time. So you need to be evaluating. Is it simple enough for me to just get up and get the glass of water? Is it simple enough for them to go play in the backyard, even though it means I'm going to have to wash their feet when they come back in? Are you saying no because of yourself? Or can you just say yes? Can you let them be children? Can you let them play with the Play-Doh, even though you know that you're going to have to clean it out of the carpet? So these are the things. This is where you're evaluating your dying to self, but then also not giving way to every wish that they have. You're not always saying yes.
What I think is hard about that is I don't necessarily say no out of laziness, but sometimes I have a very strong-willed child and I feel like we butt heads a little bit. And so sometimes I will say no to, not necessarily test him, but I think I exasperate him in that way because I say no wanting him to submit. So still for the wrong reasons, when it's like, is this really a battle worth, you know, should I die on this hill?
Sure.
You know, so I've noticed that tendency in me. So it's not just a, oh, I don't want to serve you. It's, I want, you know, you need to obey all the time. So testing.
Yeah.
I don't know if that makes sense.
It
but
does. Well,
I
think it makes sense.
I really have to watch that.
Yeah.
Myself.
You know, it's going to be different with each different personality. All of you are so different. We all have different personalities. Some of us tend more towards overindulgence. Some of us tend towards too strict. So we have to know ourselves and keep going back. Okay, what is it that God calls me to? How can I be loving and training my little saplings? I don't want to be too hard on them and break them. I don't want to be too soft and they take over like a bad weed. So it's a constant work. It's a talking to others. It's a reading God's word. It's a working with your husband. All of these things, even this group, is to get together and talk about these things. That won't necessarily come up on Sunday morning in the hallway. So, good point, Meg. There's going to be these different situations and that we need to be evaluating ourselves in. Let's see. Number three, do not let him think his will is everything to receive. Okay? He shouldn't think that he gets everything that he wants. Don't make your children your idols. The Bible talks about not having any idols before God. There are a million parents whose children are their idols. Their children are their everything. They put their child before God. Grandpa Rag has often talked about having trophy children. I have children because I want to put them on the mantle like baseball trophies, and I want the world to see I have kids, because everyone has kids. That's what you do. You have kids. And then they must be perfect out in the world, but inside it's a mess at home. Or you're giving them everything they want. So we need to be careful that we're not lifting our children above God. Because if we do, then we will tend towards overindulging them. J.C. Ryle also says, he reminds us, we need to practice saying no. We need to punish disobedience. We need to not threaten. Why should we not threaten our kids?
It's bad.
Any other ideas?
Then you're teaching them to... you need to obey me because of this result that's going to happen, instead of you need to obey me because God has told you to obey me.
Sure.
You're keeping yourself kind of out of it a little bit
uh-huh.
and pointing them to God.
Mm-hmm.
So if you say, if you don't obey, you're going to get a reminder. That's, and then a lot of times parents don't do it.
Right. And that's the corner I was actually thinking of, but you brought up the other corner where we need to be careful not to say obey me or else this will happen. Sure, we do say that, and we do need to on occasion, but I was also thinking about threatening and not following through. So biblically, why would we not do that? What's going to keep you from saying, if you slam that door, I'm going to take it off its hinges? Why would you not say that? Uh-huh. And it also makes you a liar.
Yeah.
And your yes is not yes, and your no is not no.
And you're more concerned about behavior than heart issues.
Correct.
Especially.
Correct.
Right.
Yep. So we need to be careful. We don't threaten to get things done. They need to obey because God calls them to obey. And we don't threaten if we aren't going to follow through. So don't tell them you're gonna give them a spanking in the middle of Target if you're really not willing to walk them out of Target and spank them. So,
I was just going to add to that. It seems like there's times when it does come up where you do have to give an element of warning because
mm-hmm.
they're doing something where they don't know what the standard is. So
sure.
if they're doing something like they're, you know, running on a table with another child or something, then, you know, you say to them, do not run on that table. And then like the second time, you know, it's, I think in like some contexts, like I tend to do that probably too much, but I try to be like, always prepare them for, okay, this is so clear. You know, if you disobey, this is what is going to happen.
Uh-huh.
And then you can follow through with
sure.
that. But a lot of times it's in those, it's not in context where I've told you 1 million times you can't do that. I'm not saying
mm-hmm. right.
don't do that or you're getting spanked. It's like, oh, this is new. What are we doing here? And, mm-hmm. and if you do this, then there's mm-hmm. going to be a consequence for that. So
the educating.
Yeah,
first.
The educating.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I don't, okay, there are times that we tell David not to do anything and he disobeyed, then it's not like a, so then my husband will put the wooden spoon, which is that he knows that you shouldn't discipline him, put on the table. Then he will actually act better. So I don't, is that encouraging or copy that?
Yeah, I mean, these things are okay in their place, but less place. it's the lesser to threaten.
Okay.
I think there are times, especially with children, that you're just disciplining
uh-huh.
nonstop. You know, it's like, okay. You don't. You wouldn't even have to say anything. You just stick that rod. You know, I would take it in the car with me sometimes, just as a little reminder. But again, the idea is you're not going to threaten that you're going to do something if you're not actually willing to do it.
Okay.
So
okay.
I think maybe that's where we need to land on this discussion is
okay.
threatening without the plan to follow through.
Okay.
Yeah. But also, you know, you do need to teach your children to obey you without constantly reminding them what the discipline is. But that this reminding them of the discipline is also training a young foolish mind. They might need to be reminded, listen, I've warned you not to do this. And I will discipline you when you do this the next time. As long as you actually do it the next time, you're not threatening.
Don't you think that parents can have a tendency to replace threats with actual discipline too? Like, okay, say you told your child, no running in the house. So you educated them. They do it again. You do that again, and then you will get a reminder.
Mm-hmm.
So a lot of times it seems like in my own heart, I'll notice this system, like Jake will say, do you realize, you know, you really should have disciplined them that last time?
Uh-huh.
It's almost out of, that's when it's out of laziness.
Sure.
Of I'm doing something. You do that again, so then it's a threatening pattern.
Mm-hmm.
Then I'm going to discipline you. And then I'm teaching them, you don't have to obey the first time.
Right.
And I think another element, too, of that is, like, a lot of times when your kids, like, my examples were more, like, when they're out of the house, even when they're around other kids
uh-huh.
or doing something, like, it's different because at home you're, like, they know what the standard is,
sure.
they know what the rules are, but then you leave the house and they're around other kids. And not that they're being negatively influenced because, it's the sin in themselves that's making them want to, hey, I want to do this. But they just get, like, it's kind of like, wait, what? My mom's speaking to me right now? And they're just like, oh, that sounds fun. And they want to do stuff. So it's almost like you need to be that much more serious in that moment. Like, rein it back in. Like, focus on me. My voice is the most important voice in your world. Like, doesn't matter what the other kids are doing. This is what you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
So those are the times when I notice it with my own kids. Just they need those reminders, like, intensely.
Sure.
More, less than at home because it's just very
right.
clear. It's like, you know you're not supposed to do that. You're getting spanked. So, yeah.
Great. That's a very, very helpful point. Thank you. Good. So he also says to punish seldom, but do it really and in good earnest. So it's like MacArthur says, your children should fear the spanking because it is painful. If it's not painful, then that's where we have to evaluate method and the who, what, where, when, and why. And so it says, frequent and slight punishment is a wretched system indeed. So I do know that there was a period of time in Christianity in the last 30 years that spanked for every single thing, every single moment. It was all day, every day, for every single thing. That would be too frequent. And then slight punishment, oh, three little whacks with your hand on their diaper. Is that really going to affect anything? No. So we have to make sure we're going about it right. How can you know you're going about it right? Talk to somebody. Talk to an elder. Talk to an older parent who you know you've seen faithful parenting and say, I know this is kind of delicate, but we talk about the actual, you know, event and what it looks like and how hard it is. And so it's hard. It's hard for us. It's hard for them. And we need to make sure we're doing it really and in good earnest. And you can read about that at the end of this section. Don't allow little weeds. I think we talked about this last time. Let your child go free in an area and that weed will become a giant thorn plant. So you're constantly looking. Like I said before, you're listening to their conversation with their sibling while you're working. Wait, you walk in the room. What were you just saying? Because you hear maybe a word they're not supposed to say. You go in and ask, you find out, okay, it wasn't that word. But you're constantly evaluating. You're constantly watching their actions. When you're at potluck, you know, it's like, okay, what are they doing? How are they interacting with people? When you're at the park, how are they serving or are they being selfish? You know, and you're just constantly watching them because it's your job to be training these little trees. And I think I had this discussion with the Doyles one time. You know, it was like, all the time. I had this thought in my mind last night and now it's, but it was, you know, like, when should we be watching what they're doing? Well, it's like all the time. We're always watching, we're always disciplining whenever there is sin, whether it's with a verbal reminder or whether it's with correction or whether it's with time sitting away from everyone because they're getting out of control. And then also, he says at the very end of this section, great quote for you to remember, if you do not take trouble with your children when they are young, they will give you trouble when they are old. Choose what you prefer. So if you want to overindulge your children now, that is, the Bible says that is troublesome and you will pay for it later. So you need to decide, do I want the hard work now? Or do I want the grief when they're older, when they're teenagers and I now have no influence over them? When they're adults and they're foolish because you didn't discipline the foolishness out of them and follow what God says. Another good idea is to consider, okay, they're hard right now at 2, 3, 4. Add 100 pounds. Do you want to be dealing with the same issue when they're 100 pounds bigger? Because you're not going to be spanking them anymore at that point. And so you put 100 pounds on your issue and decide, is that how I want to deal with it? Is that when I want to deal with that? Okay, so we got to move along here. Number 13, the next point, train them remembering continually how God trains his children. And J.C. Ryle starts out talking about pruning. What does God say in his word about pruning? Does anyone, can any of you think of that off the top of your heads?
John.
What does he say?
It's in John.
So what does God do with his church? He's pruning his vines so that they may bear more fruit. If you know anything about fruit trees and those things, you know that they have to be trimmed back so that they can bear more fruit. Now you may not be growing fruit or vegetables, but you might have a bougainvillea plant. I have bougainvillea. You know that it has really bright colors? Well, if you know anything about bougainvillea, flowers only grow on new growth. So if you have an old bougainvillea, it has to grow more vines for it to have flowers. And the older a bougainvillea, if it's never pruned, it's not going to be very pretty. It's going to just be long and messy and maybe some flowers at the ends. But if you cut that thing all the way back, every year it's going to grow with the most beautiful bougainvillea flowers. And of course it has thorns, and you know, so do children. But the idea is that things need to be trimmed back to bear the most fruit. And God tells us that in the New Testament, and J.C. Ryle reminds us. That's how God tells us he trains his children. He prunes off our sin and our bad habits so that we can bear more fruit. And God supervises exactly what we need. He allows as much sunshine as we can stand and as much rain as we need. Here we have the plant picture again. As much of bitter things as we can bear, and as much of sweet. Reader, if you would train your children wisely, mark well how God the Father trains his children. He does all things well. The plan which he adopts must be right. All right, so let's look at the picture of God, parents, as we seek to parent our children. It's J.C. Ryle reminds us that God withholds things from us. Just like with Moses, he withheld the reward of the promised land as a consequence for what Moses did, hitting the rock instead of speaking it to it. God also leads us, leads his children. And there's the picture from Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Well, I don't know if you guys have read Pilgrim's Progress, but John Bunyan, we were just reading this with the kids, he talks about Christian going through the valley of the shadow of death. And it was like he was walking, like my mind was so there. He was walking on a path this skinny, and it was pitch black. And just one misstep to the right or the left, he would have fallen. And so God leads us through, it's a narrow, narrow path, and we must trust him explicitly. And so how do we train our children to trust, even as someone who cannot see in that valley of the shadow of death, walking that straight and narrow path of God? How do we train our children that way? Well, it's training them to listen to us and obey us without always knowing why. Why do I have to do this right now? Well, they don't always need an answer. Sure, there are times when you can say why. Sometimes it's casual conversation. But especially when you notice a rebellious attitude, well, why do I have to do that? Nah, that is not the time to be answering. So you want to train them to trust God, just like you're learning to trust God, without knowing why God is doing something. A great quote I love by Piper: God is doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may know about three of them. You're trusting God without knowing everything that he's doing and his big plan. Your children do not know your big plan. Even I've noticed in our family, my older children don't know my big vision. And I've had to explain to my older children, you are a sister, you are a brother. You see this much of your sibling. You see them doing this or that. But I see this big parent plan of what's going on, and I'm choosing not to deal with that, or I'm choosing to deal with that because I'm looking at the big picture of each child's life. And I've had to explain that to my older children, which has been helpful for me to understand. God has a big plan, and so the same is true with our parenting. We need to have a big view of our kids' lives. We need to have goals and plans and things we're working on with each child, and we need to evaluate each situation based on that child and the big plan. And when we do that, we are acting like God does with his children. So we might need to withhold certain things to be like God. We need to lead with not always answering why to be like God. And then also, what we keep talking about, God chastens us. And that's how we need to be like God when we are raising our children. Trials and afflictions will help melt away that dross, the Bible calls it, the sin and of our children's lives. And we're reminded in the New Testament, Paul asked God three times to take away his thorn, and God did not. We don't know precisely what that thorn was for him, but we know that God left it. And we know that God allows those trials and afflictions in our life to grow us, and that we need to allow trials and afflictions into our child's life, which for the most part, we're controlling those trials and afflictions through God's help, through his ways, what he wants us to train them in. And we need to allow those things to chasten our children, to purify away that foolishness, to make them wise, as the Proverbs talks about. And again, the end of the section, he always has like a little crown at the end here. It says, reader, be not wiser than God. Train your children as he trains his. So we don't want to have selfish, spoiled children, because selfish, spoiled children become selfish, spoiled adults. So we want to train them now for the kingdom of God. We want to raise up the next generation to be pleasing to him. And how many of you can think of things that your parents must not have worked on in you when you were young that you've struggled with your whole life? Anybody have that? Almost all of us. So you need to be faithful to walk your children according to the ways of the word, to not be wiser than God, and to train your children as he trains his children. And oh my goodness, ladies, seriously. I mean, we're just like scratching the surfaces of these things. Let's see. Okay, so he also has a couple quick points in here that I want to... I skipped ahead. I'm sorry. All right, so he says in here, God's children would always tell you in the long run it was a blessed thing they did not have their own way, and that God had done far better for them than they could have done for themselves. When we follow the way of God and we walk our children through the way of God, it's the way of pleasantness and of peace. So even though you make your children cry when you discipline them, it's hard for you, it's hard for them, you should be seeing a result in that. Are you seeing results after disciplining your children? Yeah. So then J.C. Ryle goes on and he says, do not fear to withhold anything that may harm your child. I want you to think safety, okay? You're not afraid to pull your child away from a fire, are you? No, you're protecting them. You're not afraid to pull them away from a dangerous street. Well, you need to also not be afraid to pull your children back from the other things that can harm them spiritually, emotionally, as well as physically. It may be books that they shouldn't read. It may be toys they shouldn't play with. It may be media they shouldn't be involved in. It may be friends they shouldn't spend time with. This is how we guard our children, and we shouldn't be afraid to be that authority. Pretty sure we talked about that last time. Don't hesitate from leading and commanding your children. You have adult wisdom. You have the Holy Spirit of God to lead them and direct them. And we know, the Bible tells us, foolishness is bound up in a child's heart. So don't hesitate relying on God through the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your own heart, because you're reading the scripture and praying and being in discipleship to help you be a good parent, reading the books you need to be reading. All those things should give you wisdom in dealing with your children. And it's just going to be lifelong, ladies. I mean, I'm still learning lessons on how to be a better parent. And I've got a 17-year-old down to a 7-year-old. So I'm still learning. How can I do this better? And my prayer has been that I would parent my youngest better than I parented my first. I don't want to say I parented them all the same. Nope, they're all different. And I should be growing and doing better as well. He also says, don't shrink back from chastening, that's using the rod, and correcting for their soul's sake and not because you don't feel like doing it or you don't want to do it. My children don't like to get medicine that tastes bad, but it's good for them to make them well. And if you were to take your child to the hospital today and they had to start going through treatments, they would have to do it or else they might die. And so just like medicine doesn't taste good, procedures at the hospital don't feel good, what is their intent? To make us well. And that is what training our children and disciplining them as God trains us is for them. And also, don't be afraid that training will make your child unhappy. It will. Children having their own way is far worse than them being unhappy. We need to have our wills checked and denied to keep us from our own selfish nature. Have you observed spoiled children? Are they happy? No, usually they're miserable and screaming and hitting their parents. I want it now. I want more. And they're screaming and they're not happy. I could give my children everything they want and they would still not be happy. In fact, my youngest child, by the end of last year, after going to Disney all year, he was like, he was so unhappy all the time. And I'm like, wow, he's overindulged. I'm glad these tickets are coming to an end because I'm seeing a consequence in him that is not good. And it's time for him to not be, he's not even happy at the happiest place anymore. So, okay, any questions about that? Sorry, it was kind of a, I find that we're repeating a lot of the same themes, which is brilliant because we need that. We need to keep being hit over the head. I used to say, gosh, I shouldn't say this to them because they've heard it before, but that's not the way it works. We need to keep hearing things over and over again. So number 14, train them remembering continually the influence of your own example. I don't know if any of you saw that extremely painful quote that I got out of J.C. Ryle yesterday that I put on the internet. Who sins before a child sins double. Ooh, okay, so I just got smacked with that by J.C. Ryle yesterday, and all I could do was sit there and think about all the times when I sinned in front of my children and to repent before the Lord, you know, for even those times I didn't go right to him, thinking about the times when I sinned and I felt justified, just to lay that at the Lord's feet and to put that off and to seek starting now to not sin before my child, because our children follow our example even more than our words. You must practice what you preach. Let's see. On mine, page 63, it says, to give children good instruction and a bad example is but beckoning to them with the head to show them the way to heaven while we take them by the hand and lead them to hell. So So we say, come on, let's go to heaven, but you're walking them to hell. That's a very vivid picture. So children are watching our example. Good, evil, for God or for sin. Children see our ways. These are J.C. Ryle's words. I just plucked them out. They see our ways. They mark our conduct. They observe our behavior. And everything we do, they suppose is right. Because we tell them, come on, I'm following Jesus. Do what I do. And they see our sin, too. And we know that's true about children, that what parents sin in, we see in the children as well. So he said, we need to be example to our children. Here's the positives. Our reverence for the word of God. How do you respect the word of God? I gave the example last time of one of my children throwing the Bible in the car. No. We do not throw the word of God. I need them to understand how important even those pages are. And also the actual words inside it. We need to show them the reverence for prayer, for the Lord's Day, for the church. We need to guard our words, our temper, our diligence, our faith, our love, our kindness, and our humility. These are the things that we want to be an example in. I liked this little bit. He says, our reasoning, our lecturing, and our commands, and our advice, they may not understand. You may give a beautiful lecture to your three-year-old for half an hour. They may not understand your words. But as soon as you walk away and do something else, that they understand. They understand your life. You are their model picture, and they will copy what you are. So what are you? Do you take them to church, but the rest of the week you don't act like it? Or are you seeking to live out the commands of God that they may copy you? As the Father is, so the Son, J.C. Ryle says. So we need to seek godliness. If you don't want them to say certain words, you can't be saying the words. If you don't want them to do certain things, you can't be doing those things. That does not mean that adults aren't allowed to do adult things. I'm not saying that at all. But you need to be careful in your example. If you don't want your kids to say, stop it, then you can't say stop it. If you want them to say, please stop it, please stop doing that, please be quiet, you have to model that. You want them to have manners? You need to have manners. If you want them to love the church, you need to love the church. So all these things are the example. They will seldom learn habits that they see you despise. The children will seldom walk in paths that you do not walk yourself, J.C. Ryle says.
I would just ask a question for you to explain of what about the idea of we are to be the perfect parent and model that to our children and not let them see our sin?
Well, that would be impossible. Mm-hmm. It's impossible for our children not to see us sin. So the question, tell me if I'm going on the right track here with what you're saying. You will sin. You're human. You can't pretend to your children that you don't sin. What you have to do is show them what do sinners do with sin. And you have to say, Mommy sinned. This is how I disobey God. Ask their forgiveness if you need to. Explain to them how you ask God's forgiveness. And show them what do sinners do with sin. Is that what you're... Okay, you were just doing the devil's advocate question there? Okay.
Because it's stressing so much about living out that example, being that voice they won't. So some people could swing the pendulum that way and not say, okay, well, what happens when you do?
Yes.
Because some people think, don't confess the sin to the children. You need to have that standard so high, but obviously that can lead to a lot of...
Sure. Sure. So now's a good time to remind balance in all things. We definitely don't want to be swinging pendulums too high on one side or the other. So great point. This is our goal. Okay. J.C. Ryle is calling us to the very high goals of parenting. And that's what we're doing here. But then how does that work out in our day to day? And so even though we're striving to be a perfect example, our children need to know that we are also sinners, just like them, on the path being called to holiness, as God calls all of his children to. So we need to show them that we, when we do sin, what we do about it. So if we sin and we never admit it, and we call our children to a standard, what does God call that?
Hypocrisy.
Hypocrisy, right. So you want to guard against being a hypocrite, even in your example. So Excellent point. So training without living it out is like building and tearing down at the same time. And Proverbs 14:1 tells us this, ladies. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. And this is how one of the ways that a wise woman can build her home and how foolish women tear it down. We must be willing to live the example. We must be willing to admit when we're wrong to our children, because would you all admit it's pretty frequent that your children do see you sin? Mm-hmm. And what do we do about it? And God tells us, he reminds us, we need to be wise women that are building our homes, not foolish women tearing them down by saying one thing and doing another. Any questions about that?
I think it's one of the sweetest examples when I do sin, you know, and it's very open just to talk about the gospel, that mommy's just as much a sinner as you, and just to relate that I'm not any different than you, you know, struggle with the same things, and just, it's just a great opportunity, I think.
Mm-hmm. It shows a coming alongside,
right,
instead
not
of
that
pointing.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You have failed, you know.
Right.
Kids,
and that,
like,
right.
Our kids see that sin.
Oh, they do.
And that relationship becomes that much sweeter because, exactly, you're not that. Even though you are the authority, it's not
right,
that, but it's just, right.
Yeah.
So it's just sweet.
I think, too, like, when you talk about your relationship with the Lord, with your children, you're personalizing it for them the way where they're seeing, like, this is, like, what real active faith looks like, where you're, like, moment by moment dependent on the Lord, and you have, like, a back and forth, you know, with them, as opposed to, yes, we go to church and we believe these theological facts, but it doesn't really translate into my own life,
mm-hmm.
you know, like that. I think there's an element where that's, like, really precious, you know, because even, like, when I think back on, like, my childhood, I don't necessarily remember those times. Not that my parents never apologized for being angry at me or something, but I don't remember them specifically talking about their relationship with the Lord and how they sinned and all that stuff, so I wonder if that would have made an impact on me as a child if I would have heard that, so I definitely want to be doing that with my own kids now.
Yeah, and that definitely can get way more detailed as they become teenagers. You know, I'm having those conversations with my teens now, you know, this is what happened, and this is what I was thinking, what I was walking through. I mean, that's going to be, some of that conversation is going to be higher level when your kids are older, but when they're this age, even just bringing it down, bringing in the gospel, but also, you know, when you start seeing their eyes glazing over, you might need to learn how to distill it down even further.
Or they actually tell you, okay, that's enough.
What are you saying, Meg?
I've never been told that. My
7-year-old. Yeah, you know, there's blogs and articles out there on, you know, why are youth leaving the church? Why do children that are raised in Christian homes leave? Well, what it comes down to is people that say that they love God and say that they love the Bible, but as soon as they get home from church on Sunday, it's on the shelf, and that's not walked out throughout the week. And so, you know, going to church or expecting the Sunday school teachers to teach the kids is not going to affect their hearts and their lives. We must be modeling what it means to love God, what sinners do with their sin, how we walk that narrow path, how we trust God, bringing your kids into that.
Hmm.
You know, I think once before I mentioned there was a Christmas where there was literally going to be like $100 for 5 kids. Like, it just wasn't going to happen. Set the kids down, explain, okay, this year's going to be different. We just want you to understand. And then to get that surprise check in the mail and to rejoice with our children in God's provision, pointing out to them, we were going to trust the Lord, you know, even though there wasn't going to be a Christmas, that's okay. Life is not about the Christmas presents. And yet seeing the Lord answer, you know, that is just such a joy. So we get to explain these things to our kids when they're each, you know, at the appropriate age, helping them to see how God provides, what God's teaching us. What are some other things that we could be teaching our kids, showing them about God in the day-to-day, in the week-to-week, between Sundays?
I think it's just bringing in God's perspective no matter what happens. Like, I remember Bev gave the example at one of the, whether it was tea or whatever, but how their car broke down. And so she sat them all by the side of the road and explained to them God's providence in this.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, God is allowing this to happen and to not be angry, to guard their hearts. So it's just the moment by moment,
yep.
Showing them God's perspective, walking alongside of them, and living out that truth.
Mm-hmm.
But we can't do that if we don't
know it.
If we don't know it ourselves. Okay. Anything else that you can think of?
There was an example, it was a storm, and Andrew just started like connecting the dots, and there was fear, like legitimate fear, like I'm scared something's going to happen. So that was an example where you can, you know, just walk him through, like God is sovereign, and just his character, and totally, he was fine, like we got a chance to pray, and it was awesome just to walk him through that. And obviously, he wanted me more as an example, not necessarily my words, because that just helped him, you know, get through that. And
right.
It was
I even in the past few years, as my kids have come, you know, I'm afraid this is going to happen, or I'm afraid of the thunder outside, and I'm like, does mommy look afraid?
Right.
Mommy doesn't look afraid. Okay, when mommy looks afraid, you're allowed to be afraid. But until that point, if I'm chill, then you know you don't need to worry, you know, and there's so much behind that, but that's just like at their level.
Right.
Okay, why is mommy not afraid? Mommy understands certain things about the storm and the atmosphere and the weather channel, you know, like all those things. They don't need to know all that stuff, but you know, that's the example. Why is mommy not afraid? Mm-hmm. Why do you think I'm not afraid right now? You know, and okay, trusting in the Lord, absolutely nothing is going to happen to us at any moment that God does not allow. Boy, that's a big one. I mean, that one's just
oh, yeah.
all the time.
Yeah, I had a conversation last night with Caleb because he's been fearful at night of him going to hell. And so he comes out in the middle of the night and just he's either having dreams or just he just gets fearful at night. And so we talked about it last night, and it was interesting because I say that God is sovereign in control over all things, but then he was asking me last night about, you know, Satan, and it was just so interesting because you don't know what's going on in their minds or thoughts, but he was thinking that Satan is in control of the world and not, and he was like, is there a creature greater than God? And we're like, no. But so he just had a lot of theological questions, but it all boiled down to him not understanding that Satan cannot do anything without God's permission. And so I talked to him about that sovereignty, and obviously they had a lot more questions, but even in those little ways of talking about God's word and bringing that into light.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, I find sometimes my kids will learn things at Kids for Truth or Sunday school. So we haven't been talking about them, but, oh, wow, where'd you get that thought? You know, and it's like, well, haven't they been taught that Satan is the ruler of the world?
Right.
You know,
right.
So, yeah, they hear that, and they file that away, and they're like, but Mom's saying God is. Like, and, I mean, it just shows you, which we already know, his little mind is going. And so explaining, yes, the Bible says Satan, you know, God allows Satan to be the ruler of the world, but there's nothing he can do. And so those are good conversations. You just wish they weren't at midnight.
Like, it's 9:30. It's been a long day.
Okay, we'll get 9:30.
I remember. These are precious little moments that you can't replace and can't do over.
It means a lot to them, for sure.
Yeah, I mean, I grew up in the church, too, and I must have been fearful of hell in my bed more times than I can even imagine and remember, and
I was
repented so many times simply out of a fear of hell. Mm-hmm. You know, so just reminding our kids again, you know, what they need, who they need, and why, and what, and all of those, walking them through those things. So it's good stuff. This is a high calling, my dears. I mean, and this is 12, 13, 14. We've already been beat up by the first half of this book.
Great.
But, you know, we can't be afraid of being the leader. And we talked about that last time, too. We need to follow God's commands and do what God calls us to do as parents and not be wiser than God. That was a big takeaway that I get from this section. You know, we think, well, they're just children. Just let them be like that. Well, no, God says self-control is important. So I'm going to take this opportunity and have them be quiet in the car for 20 minutes for no other reason than they need to learn self-control. Or I'm going to have them stand next to me or hold on to the stroller as we walk through the store because they need to learn self-control. You know, so we walk through in our minds, how can I be leading? How can I be guiding, pruning, protecting these little saplings? And when you picture it that way, hopefully you'll get in your mind a better picture of, I need to be an active gardener of my children's soul. I need to be watching their lives. I need to be calling them to the path of righteousness. I need to be in the Word myself. This parenting job is hard, and I have no clue how people do it without Christ. No clue. So you know, I believe those of you who are here have the Holy Spirit on your side, and you need to remember that the Lord will give you the fruit of the Spirit in your parenting to display love to them when they're unlovely, to pursue peace with them when they're not peaceable, and to have all those, you know, joy despite this hard, hard work that God calls us to. And if nothing else, just know the Lord's sanctifying you, and your call is to be faithful. And we do not know what the outcome will be, but we do have the faithful example of people before us who have walked that path of faithful parenting. And when we walk the faithful path that is not filled with hypocrisy, there is a pretty good return in the parenting department. We're not promised it, but it is there. Where children who see faithful Christian parents will seek to be faithful believers. And that was one of the quotes that was here at the end. They will seldom learn habits which you despise or walk in paths in which you do not walk yourself. We need to, this was in my notes, but I forgot it. There's an old saying that says, what parents do in moderation, children do in excess. So if you participate in something a little bit, your kids will say, well, mom and dad do it, so I can do it, and they'll do it more. There's an example of one of Mark's cousins knew my parents would never be drinking. And so he was constantly confronted with that in his own conscience as he was doing it in excess. You know, he just kept going back, what is my parents' example? And now you could use that with different situations. You know, what do you watch on TV and what do you allow yourself to say? And so we need to just be careful. What parents do in moderation, children do in excess. This is a great little booklet you might want to move on to after we finish this. And she recommends that you might do this once a week to check yourself. She has sections, how am I loving my child? So for example, did I show love with my actions? Did I spend time alone with the children? Did I play with them, talk to them, show patience, hugs, and smiles? Have I spoken words of love and blessing to my child? Like, I love you, I'm glad I'm your mom. You're such a good helper, you're gonna make a great wife someday. So she goes through and has verses. So how are we doing on loving our children? How are we doing praying for our children? How are we doing instructing them? And this was, this is the main section that goes along with what we were talking about today. Did I read and explain the Bible to my child? Is God and His Word my standard in training and teaching my child? Did I direct my child to God's Word when counseling him and his actions and decisions? Consider yourself a counselor and a gardener. Did I, under the Holy Spirit's direction, help bring my child to an awareness of his sinful attitudes and actions? Was I faithful to train my child with words of wisdom, showing him from Scripture what God says, etc., etc.? How did I protect my child physically, mentally, spiritually, or was I careless? And providing, am I faithfully working to provide physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual needs of my child, etc.? So little check, oh, and my example. And then it has a section from the Catechism on the call to parents and how do parents and leaders sin against children and people that are behind them, employees, etc. So just a great, handy, cheap little checklist for parents that I wanted to recommend to you, which might be good after you've learned all of these things. This is just a good weekly, how am I doing? Because there's certainly seasons where we are succeeding and failing and need to shore things back up. So
I think, can I just say one more thing?
Yes, you may. You can totally